Tonight we'll continue with our studies in the second book of Timothy. We'll turn to the chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And as the last time we were here, we ended with verse 8. And the other verses were, remember, Apostle Paul had charged Timothy to be vigilant concerning all the affairs of the Ephesian church. And as a pastor there, to watch against errors and sinful infections. And also, after he encouraged Timothy to labor in order to show the usefulness of the ministry which he had received of the Lord. And as Apostle Paul himself set himself example for Timothy to follow, how he has served the Lord faithfully. So tonight, our theme to think about is life concerns and the Christian's goal. Life concerns and the Christian's goal. And if you ask, I've just given us a highlight of the previous ones. Apostle Paul, from verse 6 to 8, set himself an example for Timothy after exhorting him. He said that, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Apostle Paul, as I have said before, was exhorting Timothy to the previous thing he has told him, that he himself has fought a good fight. He has gone to the end of the Christian life. He has gone through his ministry. He said that he is now about to be offered. And we learn how he was so calm concerning his departure from this life, because as we know that he was in Rome, he was imprisoned and he was tried, and he was awaiting for the final trial, where maybe he was aware when they would be executing him and all that. And we saw how he was calm talking about his own death. The last part, he said that in verse 8, he said that what? There's laid out for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him at that day. And which we learned that he also said that, and all of them who are also looking up to that day, the appearing of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and which every true and genuine Christian is looking up to that day, with all the troubles of life, the miseries of this world, our own sinfulness, and our inability to live up to the expectation as we ought to, such burdens upon our hearts, and as each and every day we pray for grace to be able to live as we ought to. I don't think any true Christian desires to live long in this world. We wish the Lord will come and the whole thing will come to an end, and then the promise of life which he has given us, as Apostle Paul said, a crown of righteousness, will be given us. And we know that God is a righteous judge. As he has given us grace to serve him here, to live on this earth for him, if we have been saved, if we have been saved from our sin, if we are one of God's children, we know that God is faithful, because he has given us a taste of his faithfulness by our life of grace. Because if we have been saved, we have known the Lord. We have known his many answers to prayers. We have known how he has enabled us in our weakness to be able to live up to the words, his teachings that are so hard to live if we were not to have grace to help us. So, as we have tasted the grace of God, we are sure that we'll taste greater things of him from above, the glory that shall be revealed. So, Apostle Paul, coming to the end of his journey, was so confident, and that this should be the confidence of every true and genuine Christian, that wherever my conditions are, Apostle Paul was in prison. There are many Christians who might be in a deathbed, in a hospital or in a sick bed or something like that. But if we are truly genuine, whatever our situation are, we might even die calmly, not in any suffering. But whatever our situations in life are, and a true Christian will look up to that day when the Lord will come and everything will end. So after this encouragement by Apostle Paul using his own life, now he informs Timothy in verse 9 down. So today we are going to continue from verse 9 down. Say, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." So now he informs Timothy of the need of his company, And also, he will continue to inform him of other things that has happened. Even some of the things that happened in Ephesus, which Timothy was even aware. And also other things which were happening around in Rome where Apostle Paul was. And as you know, he was coming to the conclusion of his letter, this letter to Timothy. So he tells him, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. The coming of Timothy was urgent for, was so needful for Apostle Paul, because I'm sure he was thinking of the help Timothy can be to him in times of his suffering. You know, we all need faithful people in times of our suffering, in times of difficulty, and we can never find any faithful people than those who are really genuine Christians. Even those who are immediate family members, if they are not genuine Christians, in times of our suffering, they cannot be of any great help. Their suggestions sometimes will even make us to be so fearful. Their suggestions sometimes will make us to even, if the Lord will not help us, to even sin against Him. But only those who are really God's children, whether whatever their state are, they are those that can really be of great help to us. So Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, unto me shortly. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. As he was in need of his service and company. You know, Timothy has always been a reliable co-worker with the apostle in the gospel ministry. He has been always reliable to the apostle Paul and to the churches in general. Wherever Timothy was sent, he goes and he does the work as it is. He was faithful, and Apostle Paul knew that such faithful person would be also good, would be useful to him in times of such difficulty. And he also knew that as his sufferings, Timothy could stand with him. And if Timothy will have to even give up his life with him, he is willing. So he was very urgent. He was telling him to come to him urgently. And we also know that Timothy was reliable because he was faithful to Christ. And I'll read quickly to you in the Philippians 2:19, the testimony of Apostle Paul about Timothy. Philippians 2:19-22. He said of Timothy, telling the Philippians, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So Timothy was a man of sympathy, and that's the true Christian character. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. So you see, Timothy, though he has his personal concerns, but he's always sought the things of Christ. And seeking the things of Christ, he's always working and doing all he can for the brethren. So Apostle Paul, need of Timothy urgently is very, very, very something that was true, because Timothy could really be of help to Apostle Paul in time of his suffering. And what does this teach us? This might teach us that if people are not faithful to Christ, They prove it with their unreliability in their service, in the Christian service. When people say they are true Christians and they want to be faithful to Him, we can only know when they are also reliable in what they do for the Church of Christ. Because when I'm faithful to Christ, it's in my heart. God knows it and He can confirm. But how do people know? My faithfulness in the service of Christ proves. Because Timothy's faithfulness was proven by his faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Apostle Paul said that nobody was so like-minded like Timothy, and that the thing he was always setting the things of Christ as his top priority in his life. Whatever he does, Timothy was always having Christ, the things of Christ, as the most important things for him, so that he's able to send him to all the churches to help to, put things in order and order. So, if people are faithful to Christ, they prove it by their reliability in their Christian service. And also, people's love for Christ is shown in their love for the brethren. Not only in the service, the thing they do for the church, but true love for the brethren. Look at what the John tells us in 1 John 4:20. How people who say they love God show their love. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So anyone who claims any great spirituality, if that is not that kind of spirituality is not reflected in his daily life, how he does things, he's false. So we see that our love, if we are really genuine in Christ, it will show in our love for the brethren. Those members of Christ in our local church, those that Christ has given us to be among with them, those our love for them will show that truly we have true love of Christ. Without that, we deceive ourselves. And also in anything, either in business or even especially those who have not gotten married yet, if the person you are going to marry will be faithful to you until he is faithful to Christ. Unless you find someone who is truly a Christian, whatever help the person can do, at the end of the day, you have problems in married life when you marry such a person. If that person does not love, whether the man or a woman does not love Christ, he cannot really show sincere love in marriage, in relationship, and whatever. So it should be also a lesson for us that not only just in the church, but whoever we relate to, if those are the people who have the love of Christ in their heart, we are sure that they will be reliable to us. It doesn't matter who they are, they will be reliable to us. And we will be happy to have such to be our people. As Apostle Paul was willing to have Timothy's company. Though you will see that he have other things in mind that Timothy should do for him when he's coming. And he knows that Timothy can do that for him because the love of Christ was in his heart. And we also, if you want the new love to be seen, we cannot see them in our friends who can do many things for us, but they don't know Christ. Even those who are Christians, who cannot have materially, cannot do much for us, they are those who can really be genuine to us in times of our difficulty. So verse 10 to 12. For Demas, now he's going to tell us other things in Rome. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So he's after, telling Timothy to come. He's telling him what is happening in Rome and what his cases are. So we see that the part of the reason why Apostle Paul urgently needed Timothy was that there are people maybe who have whom he has sent somewhere, and some also have gone off. And now look at what he tells us about Demas. He said, for Demas has forsaken me. It means that Demas had backslided from the gospel ministry. Demas was with Apostle Paul, and he has forsaken the apostle, because probably he saw the sufferings of the apostle, and he saw how maybe if he also joined himself close to the apostle, he might also get hurt, he also be executed with him. So Apostle Paul tells us that what? He has what? Forsaken him. And it is that whatever has led him to forsake Apostle Paul, it is said that he has what? Having loved this present world. See, the love of this world is incompatible with true love for the cause of Christ, for the Christian ministry. He said that because of his concerns and longings for this present life, we don't know the kind of thing that was tempted Demas to backslide. But in any way, it was the love and the concerns of this present life. The same thing is a hindrance to many so that they cannot come to Christ. The same things are also hindrances to believers so that they cannot be effective in their love for Christ and also even in their service for Christ. So he had been tempted into the love of the comfort of this life and maybe also to preserve the preservation of his life instead of suffering for Christ, where he might have to lose his life. Apostle Paul did not tell us that he has apostatized. That means he has lost his faith or he has become an unbeliever. But he has left the service of Christ. Yes, we can be true genuine Christians and along the line maybe fall off from our constancy in service. We may sometimes backslide whereby we are not able to serve Christ well. So he has not apostatized yet. He has what? Withdrawn from the service of Christ. And it's a shame, to the life of a Christian, so that when we are committed to the cause of Christ, we withdraw. And when we withdraw, we do so much harm to many people. many people who maybe were also looking up to us, we have been in the Lord for so many years, they look up to us to be faithful so that they can also be strong. But when those who are faithful seem to be faithful fall, to backslide them, it's also a great harm to the faith of many who have been young in the faith. And also actually to the cause of Christ itself. But to any church that you and I are involved in Christian service, if we fall back, become inconsistent, then what happens to the church? What happens to the work of the church? So that is, it's a great harm when people like Demas, as we say, have forsake the work of Christ for the sake of whatever it is the world will offer them. So we learn that one of the greatest harm to the church is when members tend to have less regard to the church and the things to be done, so that the church will keep on to serve and to worship and to be as the Lord wants us to be. When people have less regard to such things, it's a great harm. When our priorities give attention to ourselves than the cause of Christ, like Demas, we don't know the but whatever it is, he sets his personal comfort and personal life ahead of Christ. So whatever, it could be a small thing, it could be a bigger thing, but so long as he has put those things ahead of the love and the service of Christ and the church, he will be tempted by the devil to move away from Christ. For instance, how can members apportion time to be punctual in witnessing, prayer meeting, Bible study, Sunday school work, when they don't set the things of Christ first? You know, in this world, the world throws many duties at us. Many other personal family ones, or work-related ones, or it could be anything else. Always, Satan tries to put things in our way so that we will not be true and faithful to Christ. So it is up to us to really be careful with the things that we do and the things that we do for Christ. And we look at which one of them should be our greatest priority. So the world will always throw things at us. Let us always remember, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 7:23, if we are really believers, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Yes, we have employers, we go to work and everything, but then let us not let the things of this world be as if we are for them. Christ has bought us with his blood, and his things should be the things of high priority to us. So let us strive not to be like those who serve the Lord with their lips only, but deny him in their works. Believers sometimes fall into that. We speak much and we do less. Christ wants us to do as we speak. We act as we speak. So let us do. The more we have light and understanding, we are demanded to do more for Christ. If he shows us more of his truth, we ought also to do more for his name's sake. Again, the backsliding of Demas teaches us how we must strive against complacency in ourselves. How we will think sometimes, oh, for me, I'm so matured. For me, oh, this sense can, I can never be relaxed in the service of Christ. He tries in his own self, oh, there were believers who are falling to such and such thing. Oh, for me, I can never fall into such thing. Such a spiritual pride, as we call. Because if God does not keep us, each one of us are able to fall into the same sin that others are falling into. It's his grace that keeps us. So in 1 Corinthians 10:12, we are told that, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. To the believers, it wasn't to unbelievers. We all could, if not held by grace, could be as any others who are backsliding and are no more effective in the cause of Christ. So let us strive and pray for grace that we should never at any point see ourselves as, oh, or as we are so much knowledgeable, perfect, or we are so settled so that nothing can shake us. We can be shaken if the Lord did not help us, and if we entertain that pride in our heart. So we must always pray with the Lord to make us faithful in our usefulness, since every part of a Christian service must be a service to Christ. Every part of a Christian's life, everything that we do must be a service to Christ. Because even in other points of scripture, we are told, even servants are told, Christian servants are told to do their service to their masters as unto the Lord, so that they shouldn't act as men pleases. Pleasing the eye of men, which is an example for us as at the workplace, when we are working for our employers. though we are, it's a secular work, but our honesty and our commitment should be as if we are doing it for the Lord. And that will move us to be faithful and consistent in our work. You know, I have known missionaries, I have worked with some years ago. They were faithful, they left their country to come to Ghana and serve the Lord, and they started, I remember one missionary, he got his, I think he was working on his car, and his finger got caught. But now, even that missionary is no more in the mission field again. He's going back to the U.S. He's no more in the ministry. He has no concern for the ministry. I remember in the time when Iraq, there was a war, American Iraq war. When he went back to the U.S., he enlisted in the military. He went to fight in Iraq. But he was, some of these missionaries were my teachers. They were, I was following them. I mean, any teachings I have from scripture, I learned from them. And early, faithfulness, how to be consistent, I learned from them. But most of them are no more. And one of that, I said, he even went to Iraq to fight. He has come back. He's not in the U.S. When I check about him, he's no more in the ministry. He's no more pastoring the church. No, he's just living his life. So you see how people can be zealous, but if the Lord do not keep us, we shall all fail. So sometimes I look at them and say, hey, I never knew it would happen. But the Bible is true. If the Lord do not keep us, we shall all be like anyone else who has fallen into any sin or anything which has allowed him not to be faithful in the ministry of the Lord. So say Christians too has gone to Christians to Galatia, Titus and to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. We have no records of presence apart from here. His departure from Paul was not like Demas. I'm sure it was for the purpose of the ministry, because Apostle Paul did not add any reason. I'm sure he sent him on an errand for him. Also, it says that Titus departed onto Dalmatia. So, departure of Titus also might be for the purpose of the ministry. As once Apostle Paul left him at Crete to put the churches there in order. So, I'm sure he has been sent for a similar cause. And he tells that only Luke is with me. So, Apostle Paul had others with him. It's not that they are not reliable. But Timothy also has a particular thing to do for him. Luke is with him. Luke, as we know, was the author of the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. So you know, Luke was also a faithful servant, was a faithful co-worker. He was with Paul, Apostle Paul then. And he also has been a constant co-worker with Apostle Paul. He wrote all the history in the book of Acts. So he knows the Apostle very well and all that he does. And he was still with him in Rome. And I don't know if he was also executed along with Apostle. We don't know. So Luke was faithful. So we see that while others were backsliding off, others were consistent, because Christ will always have a people to serve him. So when we have opportunity to serve him, let us thank him and be faithful. For Christ always have a people to represent him anywhere, everywhere. So when we are given the opportunity, we ask for grace to be consistent and continue in it. Whatever our struggles are, we go to him. He will help us. We should never let anything distract us and come in between us and our service for him if we are genuinely his. Now he moves on to the last part of verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for the ministry. He is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark, his name is called John Mark. He was a nephew of Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas, let me read you this Acts chapter 15, and you know more about Mark and their case before I talk about it. Acts chapter 15, 37 to 38. And from verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, that at that time they were co-workers in the gospel ministry. Barnabas and Paul were traveling over preaching the gospel and setting up churches. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose same name was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. Paul thought not good to take Mark with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And elsewhere, we know that Barnabas, Mark was a nephew, Barnabas' nephew. And Apostle Paul the reason why Apostle Paul gave that they should not take Mark at that time was that he was inconsistent. You see how I was talking about inconsistency in a Christian way? The contention that came in between them was that he said that when they were in Pamphylia, Mark did not go with them to the way. He left them. And now he wants to join them back again. He said it's not good to take him now. So, but Barnabas didn't understand. Then they have to, break up. But the whole fact is here that Mark initially became inconsistent. But yet, along the line, he recovered, because you see what Apostle Paul said about him. So Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, as we have. And we have seen about the dispute that separated Paul and Barnabas because of him. Well, Paul thought that he was inconsistent and he once abandoned the work, so he was not fit to continue with them. So our fitness depends on our consistency. The Lord will deal with those and help them, bless those who are consistent with his work. But here in verse 10 here, Apostle Paul tells us different thing about him. He said, he tells Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. See, it tells that Mark recovered from his backsliding, and he came back to the ministry again. He said, he is profitable for me for the ministry. Mark has recovered from his inconsistency. And as I said, one of the greatest harm to the gospel of Christ, to the local church, to any part of the ministry of Christ, is when believers are inconsistent. It affects the work a lot. If genuinely we have problems, that's fine. That's how the Lord knows that we have genuine problems. But then, if we allow other things to make us not be consistent, the Lord doesn't take it lightly. You know how Apostle Paul stood against that. So this teaches us that if a member of our church backslides and abandons his responsibilities, we should take care before the same person be given any responsibility. When Barnabas wants Mark to join, the Paul said no, he was inconsistent once, let him be there. Maybe later he could be useful when he has repented and really been able to recover from the snare that led him. So he must show himself as fully repented for the harm he has got. Anyone who will leave the ministry will cause a harm, because those that maybe he was responsible for, Who should take the place? Who should continue with that? You see, our service, though, we do it among ourselves, but if we are taking responsibility, it's like taking a covenant with the Lord. You are saying, I'm committing myself to this. The Lord should help me to be able to do so. Or if you are not thoughtful of that, then you can never be consistent. It should be like you pray, oh Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what your word has taught me and I have to commit myself to. Help me to be able to be consistent. So if people just leave their work, they abandon their responsibility, as a church, care might be taken before the same person. Yes, he might recover and repent and come back again and be faithful, but that such person should not be given responsibility immediately. At best, he must be given other lesser responsibility, not as the ones he was doing before he left. And along the line, he recovers, he can come back of himself and again take up his other duties again. And we know that even our secular work, you cannot just be working and then all of a sudden you vanish. You tell your employees, I'm not going to work again. And they, without the approval, then you leave and you come back again. I want to work. No, it's not possible. So let us see that the work of Christ, though we don't have physical employers, yet the Lord is our employer. Wherever he has placed us, he has committed us to the work. And his work, God, whoever Christ saves, he puts a desire in the person's heart. And the gift he gives us will move us to where we have to. Some could be preachers, some might not be preachers, some might be other. There are so many works we've done for Christ. So whatever desire the Lord has placed upon our heart, it means he has moved us to that particular work we have to do. And the desire doesn't come just like that. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart, where he sets our heart upon something. Somebody might have a great desire for just doing good in a church, for just looking onto others, not material good, at least being a good counselor, being a good help to others. And he does it with all the sympathy he has. All of us might not, yes, we all have to do, but all of us might not have the same kind of sympathy the person has. And it might be his work. And if he lives that way, the harm it will cause to those that were looking up to him in times of difficulty. So let us see that the Lord places a desire upon our hearts. I mean, we are not like those who say, oh, I receive a revelation that I should go such a place and preach the Bible, the gospel, or maybe I receive a revelation that for now I should be a preacher, or for now I should be so-and-so. No. But the desire comes if we are only saved. The Lord puts a desire upon our heart. It doesn't save us, as we last read in Romans chapter 12. Let me check. Yes, chapter 12. As Apostle Paul was telling the Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We all have a reasonable service to offer unto the Lord, and he places the desire upon us. We cannot assume to serve Christ in any way. When he places the desire upon our hearts, he moves us. He grants us the gift and the ability to be able to do so. Remember when the Lord called Moses? Moses himself saw himself as someone who cannot do the work. But the Lord said, go, I will enable you to do the work. So that's the same way we do with the work of the Lord. So as we cannot with our secular work do it anyhow, but we are careful, we don't offend our employers, our attitude toward the Lord should be even higher than that. Should be sincere to the Lord. And if we have difficulties, we cry to him, he will help us. And as he moves on, verse 11, only Luke is with him. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus also, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:21 gave us told us how he had a warm regard for him. He said that Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. So Tychicus was also a faithful co-worker with Apostle there, and he had been sent to Ephesus where Timothy was. Timothy was in Ephesus, and I'm sure when he wrote this letter, Tychicus was already on the, because those time traveling could take even a year before he reached one of the other. So I'm sure Tychicus has already left before he wrote the second letter to Timothy. So verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. So here also gives another reason why Apostle Paul seems to be another reason why Apostle Paul needed Timothy urgently. He has some things that he has to, he only can go and fetch it for him. So he said that the cloak that I left at Troas, I'm sure when he was at Troas, he stayed there for a while, he left his things there, and Timothy coming, he should bring certain things to him. So it means that he needs such things as quick as Timothy will bring them. So we learned that among the belongings of apostles were books. Apostle Paul was receiving revelation, but he had books. And I'm sure these books were, Old Testament scrolls or other things which he learned. So Apostle Paul was also a student. He learned the Bible. He was not just receiving revelations. Though he received a revelation that, yes, he will have his books with him, and then he will study them, which are useful for the ministry. So you see that when you see the apostles quoting the Old Testament and elaborating on them, it wasn't that they learned the Bible themselves, and God also gave them revelation for further understanding. So it is no surprise, remember, he also exhorted Timothy that he should give attendance to reading. Also, he told him, give attendance to reading, as himself did. And so this also tells us how we should be serious about Bible study, how we should commit ourselves to the reading. Because we shall never receive any instruction from the Holy Spirit if we are not good students of the Bible. The more we learn, the more we have light, and the more we are able to draw comfort from Scripture. So it also informs us how many so-called prophets are false today, who claim to have received revelations, and yet in the Bible knowledge they are so ignorant. And they will tell you that, oh no, God speaks to them. It doesn't matter the analogy of scripture. It's false. Whosoever says that is false. And it's consistent with all these people around us. The word of the Bible that we learn before we can know the mind of God. Apostle Paul was receiving revelations to write the scripture, yet he was reading the Bible. So it tells us how important our Bible reading as Christians is. Very useful. So verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander, he has slandered Apostle Paul, as he tells us that, for he has greatly withstood our words. We don't know how he did it. But I'm sure he was like that with his. Remember in John chapter, let me read that one quickly before I move on. 3 John 9, Apostle John tells us of that Rufus and his attitude. He tells us that that Rufus has done this. Verse 9, he said that, I wrote unto the church, but that Rufus, who loveth to have preeminence among the brethren, receiveth as mine. He said that, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. So I'm sure a similar thing was done to Apostle Paul. Of this Alexander opposing him, maybe telling others that whatever an apostle claimed to have received was not right and is not true. So it was a clear danger against the apostle. So in opposing and slandering the words of the apostle, he was also opposing Christ himself. Because the apostle was representing Christ, and Alexander's evil against was against Christ. It is so that whoever is working for Christ, whatever evil that are done to us, it is done for Christ. So we should not be so much worried. But yet, Alexander thought that he was humiliating Paul, but rather he was rather offending the Lord. He thought that he was despising Paul. Whoever despises the servant of the Lord who is faithful, he despises the Lord. Because the words, the scripture he teaches, is the words of the Lord, and the Lord has committed him to teach. So Alexander was rather doing against the Lord. That's why Apostle Paul says that what? The Lord reward him according to his works. The Lord reward him according to his works, because he was making the word of God, the work of God, ineffective for difficult for Apostle Paul. So you see, Apostle Paul, though ill treated by Alexander, did not retaliate, but committed him to the Lord. Because it is in the hand of the Lord that all vengeance belongs. So it is a lesson for us as Christians that in whatever Lord our case may be in this world where we are ill treated, we should never retaliate either by words or by actions or by inner anger or whatever. We should commit them unto the Lord. Whatever abuses we suffer, because in Hebrews 10:30 we are told that, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, said the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord judges his people, and he is the one vengeance belongs. So believers, Christians, do not revenge, either by words, by actions, or by our inner dislike for those who have hurt us. The Lord said we should even pray for our enemies, and we should desire them good. So with a Christian spirit, we don't have enemies. Rather, our enemies are enemies of Christ. We leave them in the hands of God. Whatever hurt, whatever harm they have done to us, we leave them, whether verbal abuses or physical actions, we leave them in the hands of the Lord, as Apostle Paul is telling us here. But look at what he tells Timothy, of whom be thou aware also. Timothy also might be cautious of Alexander. The reason was that, for he understood the words of Apostle. I'm sure this Alexander was around maybe Ephesus area, then in Timothy, Apostle Paul also knew that Timothy might encounter him. But you see, Alexander opposed Apostle Paul himself, and Apostle Paul knew that Timothy can also be opposed by him, because he did not even take it that Apostle Paul was receiving a revelation from Christ and his teachings are clear and true, but then he opposed him. So he tells him that he has done so to him, so he must not be careless of his schemes against the church. Whatever Alexander was doing was against the church of Christ. Whatever harm it caused, it was against. You know, the Jews were like that. They moved from one city to the other city to discredit Apostle Paul and to try to oppose him. And I'm sure this was some of the actions of Alexander might result to the same thing.
So this also teaches us that those who slander and maltreat other brethren that we know, we must also be careful with them. For the same persecution they have attended them with their work and whatever they do, they might turn the same thing against us. We should never be happy over them. They did not do it against us. They did it for brother, against brother so and so. The same attitude should be turned against us when the time comes. So, as Apostle Paul tells Timothy, you should beware of the same actions, for he has withstood his words. We must not desire being careful with those people who have, maltreated other Christian brethren. It's not that we have a desire to hurt them or something like that. Only that such people who have done ill to other believers cannot be our bosom friends. They cannot be those that will move again in the ministry. No, until they have repented and really showed genuine repentance and commitment to the work of, they cannot be. Since they have been ill, they have ill motives against other believers, they can't be our bosom friends. This applies to all other Christians. They might be Christians which are not part of our local congregation, but the most special ones are those that they are around us in the same local church. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, 27, you see, the local church, we are one body, each one of us share the same concerns for one another. We are told that, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and the members in particular. And especially this one is for the local church. So that whatever harm is done to the other, it is done to the body. When you cut your fingers, the pain affects the whole body. The head cannot say, for me, this finger was cut from me. The pain will come. The stomach cannot say, I'm not part of that. So it tells us that what? We should be careful with all who have been unfaithful to Christ. They can also be unfaithful to us. And as I said, it is natural that the part of the body contributes to the welfare of the person. So if we are truly part and genuinely believers who have tasted of the pardoning love of Christ and have estimated the price of Christ's death for his church, then we will never wish anything ill or bad, anything, or cause anything to harm the Church of Christ. If we know the Church of Christ, we know it's not the physical building, the body, the believers, if you know that Christ paid a high price to save each one of them, and if he has saved us, we will never desire any ill against anyone of the body of Christ. If we do so, it tells us that maybe we don't have a right hand, or maybe we have backslided so far. Because as I said, if the finger is cut, No part of the body will not be affected with the pains of the finger. So it is saying we are the body of Christ. If in the local church we are the body of Christ, we represent him, and if each part is affected, it affects the whole body. All our desires and thoughts and actions will be to the progress of not just the universal church where the truth of Christ will advance in other countries, but to our local church, because that's where we experience the blessings of Christ toward us. The international church is there. We have all over the world. But our local church is where we are fed, where we share fellowship, where we really enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. And you know, the Lord did not take it lightly against offenders of his church. In Matthew 18:6, look at what he tells us. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for them that a millstone were cast, were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He did not take it lightly for those who harm his people, that he has purchased with his blood. And if we are part of that, the Lord who placed in our heart, we will never desire the hurt. Even our natural family system. If I have my family, will I desire that anybody will hurt my family? No. And let's think about the body of Christ, which Christ has purchased with his own blood. But you know, sometimes in churches there are so many troubles, and people don't care how trouble they bring into the church. If people know this, that Christ cares, and that there's a great warning, and that Christ will definitely punish those who hurt to his people, people will be careful. So let us strive as believers and members of this local church in particular to grow in brotherly love, so that when we grow in the love of Christ, there will be no room to hurt one another. When we are united in the love of Christ, nobody will stand up against the cause of Christ or against the church. But where there's divisions and contentions, as the Bible says, then every evil work will come. If there are people who don't want to remain true to the cause of Christ and faithful to the church, there will be divisions. And so long as there are divisions in the local church, there will be room for harm and evil. So let us strive and pray. The Lord will help us so that we will represent Him. Because Alexander, if he really loved the work of Christ and saw that Apostle Paul was doing the work of Christ and was promoting the cause of Christ, if he really had the love of Christ in his heart, he would have never done Apostle Paul any harm. But if the love of Christ is not there, any evil work can come. So let us pray and strive. The Lord will help us so that while we have life concerns, and the Christian goal will always continue with us, and that the Church of Christ will run its course until our time of departure. As Apostle Paul says that he has fought a good fight, and in the time of his departure is at hand, so that we shall also faithfully say so when our time comes.